I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 14, God tells us, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us. Now as we look into this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. With all the news this past week being filled with the Islamic violence against our United States embassies and different American things there out in the Middle East, I thought I'd just simply bring a message this morning on ambassadors. We know that being an ambassador, there we go, being an ambassador is not always a safe place to be. But it's interesting here in verse number 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that God says we are ambassadors for Christ. And so, though oftentimes we lose sight of this, every believer is an ambassador. Every believer is an ambassador. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Just simply being an ambassador. What is an ambassador? And the first thing about being an ambassador is that it implies nationality. It implies nationality. And most of this passage that we read this morning here out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with how do we go from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God. It's a transaction that takes place at a very specific time in an individual's life, but it is not automatic. I know there are some, because I was raised in a church that taught that everyone becomes a child of God and that it is automatic. Just by being born into the human race, you've become a child of God, and that you will wind up in heaven someday. The Bible doesn't teach this. In fact, the exact contrary is taught for us here in verse number 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." There's something that took place, something that changed, very dramatic, very pointed. It just doesn't take place over a process. We do not become a citizen of heaven after having born a child of hell. If a person wants to emigrate to the United States, I'm not talking about those that swam across or waded through the Rio Grande to get here and are then granted immunity, like our government wants to do. Just that's one way to solve the illegal immigrant. And they're not immigrants, they're just they're illegal aliens and they're criminals. They've broken the law. But one way to solve that is just make them all legal. Make them all citizens. But even at that, there's a particular process that they have to go through to become a citizen of the United States. And it would be crazy to think that our government would appoint an ambassador to a foreign country who is not a citizen of our own country. Let's take one of these people who've walked across the Rio Grande and they've work their way up in the political party. And the president says, well, to reward you for all your hard work, I want to appoint you to be the ambassador to Spain. They speak Spanish. It makes a logical choice. Wouldn't that be crazy? Of course it would. They must first be a citizen of the United States to be a United States ambassador. And the same goes with being an ambassador for Christ. In order to be an ambassador, you must be a child of God. As I said, this passage of Scripture speaks primarily about that. In the last verse, verse number 21, it puts it pretty plainly. For He made Him, God made Him, made Christ, to be sin for us. That's you, that's me, that's everyone that ever lived on the face of the earth. He made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now it was Christ who knew no sin. We were born sinners. It was our very nature to sin because we have that inherited sin nature going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became sinners. And then as they bore children, those children had that same nature or that same character to sin. It comes naturally. Any parent who's had children understands this. That you don't have to teach a child how to be bad. They come that way naturally. They learn to say no. Oftentimes that's the first word they learn to say is the word no. And they tell mom and dad no when they're told to do something. What a parent has to teach the children is how to be good, how to live right. We're born with a sin nature. As cute as babies are, they're sinners by birth. And we can't blame them for it. It's your fault. The parents' fault. It was my fault that Stephen was born a sinner because I had the sin nature. And it was my parents' fault that I was born a sin nature. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Christ, though, being made of the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, by which that sin nature was transmitted from parent to child, but of the seed of the woman, where there was no sin. He was the only one ever born without a sin nature. And so Christ was able to live a sin-free life. Sometimes I wonder what it would have been like to raise Christ. That child who just always kept his room clean. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? That child who always said please and thank you and you're welcome. That child who always not only cleaned up his own dishes after dinner, but asked what he could do to help at dinner and then took care of your dishes when you got done eating. That kid who you never had to tell, go do your homework. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Well, Mary and Joseph understood what it was like to raise a perfect son. Because Christ knew no sin. Over and over again in the Scriptures, the Bible tells that Christ was without sin. Now, that was important. Because Christ is our sacrificial lamb. And that sacrificial lamb symbolism goes all the way back to the Old Testament when the family would bring that lamb on the Passover day after having had it around for a little while to inspect it to make certain that there were no blemishes, nothing wrong with that lamb, but a perfect, spotless lamb. And then they would take that lamb and slaughter it. They would take that blood and sprinkle it to atone for their sin. Christ was the fulfillment of that Passover sacrifice that was instituted so many years before then. And in order for Him to fulfill that symbolism in that Passover feast, it was important and it was required that He be sinless. The spotless Lamb of God, slain for the sin of the world. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, the problem was we knew sin. We know sin, don't we? And because of that sin, we know we can't go to heaven. Because God will not allow sin into heaven because He's a holy God. This is what is de-emphasized across the board today in Christianity, the fact of God's holiness. We think of God as just our buddy upstairs. And that's as irreverent as it gets. God is not our good buddy upstairs. God is God. He is the Creator. He is perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness. A God who has never done anything amiss or anything wrong or anything ill-intentioned or anything out of hatred. Nothing ever, because He's perfectly holy. God cannot sin. And because of God's holiness, He cannot tolerate sin in His presence. And so God will not allow a single sinner into heaven. And so even though we sin, if we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, as this verse talks about in the last part of it, when it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how a human being can make it to heaven in spite of our sin. Because when we trust Christ as our Savior, and we confess our sin, and put all our trust in Him to take us to heaven, no more of our good works, no more of our church attendance, no more of our offerings that we give on a weekly basis, no more on our keeping the Ten Commandments. We don't trust any of that anymore. All we trust is what Christ did on Calvary. Then God looks down at that moment of faith and says, I'm going to take Christ's righteousness and I'm going to impute it to you. Impute is just a fancy word that means He's going to place it on us. He's going to put it in our account so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, to be an ambassador implies nationality. There must be that time in your life when you trusted Christ, and God put that righteousness in your life. When there was that change, when all things became new. But what's different about being an ambassador for God that doesn't quite fit with being an ambassador for the United States of America is that every born-again believer is an ambassador for Christ. Now, we only appoint one ambassador to a country. Now, there's a lot of aides, a lot of diplomats that are there to help him, but there's only one ambassador. And that's different in Christianity. We are ambassadors. All of us, if you're saved this morning, are an ambassador. Being an ambassador not only implies nationality, but it implies responsibility. It implies responsibility. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador, among other things, is an official spokesman for their, we would say, president in our situation here in the United States. When the ambassador to Spain speaks in his ambassadorial role, he is speaking as if he is the president of the United States. With all the authority of the president, with every intention of the president, he has that responsibility to speak for the one he is representing. May I suggest to you this morning that your responsibility as an ambassador for Christ is to speak on behalf of your king. You see, we don't serve a president. God isn't God because we elected him to that position. God is God because it's His right as the Creator of this world to be our God, to receive our worship and our adoration and our service and our life. All that we have and all that we are belongs to none other but to Him. And we're to serve Him as an ambassador in this foreign land we know as the United, or as the world, wherever God would call us, whether it be here in the United States or across the seas. We are His ambassador. Now the question is, for whom do we speak? For whom do you speak? We oftentimes speak, and most of the time, for ourselves. How often do we represent our King to this world? Now, God is an understanding and a loving God. He allows us the liberty to speak about whatever we choose. When we think of our foreign ambassadors here in the United States, we understand that not everything and every waking moment is spent as an official ambassador to the United States. Not everything they do and everything they say is as if he was speaking for the president. They have their own free time. God gives us that too. The question is, do you represent your king to this world? Do you speak for him in his authority? Look over, if you would, to Micah chapter number 3. I know Micah can be a little bit difficult to find. It's one of the minor prophets, so I'll give you a moment to turn there. But I want you to see this, because I don't want you to think I'm making this up all by myself. This is God's Word. Micah chapter 3 is about in the middle of the minor prophets. So if you find Daniel and you find Matthew, then split it in half and you're about there. Micah immediately follows Jonah. So if you find Jonah, most people can find Jonah, go one book to the right. But in Micah chapter number 3, verse number 8, Micah talks about being an ambassador. When he says, But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now Micah lived in a difficult day of ministry. Micah lived in a very wicked day. And God called him to point out the sins of the nation and to cry out against their sins and warn them of judgment to come unless they repent. And so Micah had a very difficult task to perform as God's ambassador. Micah had a lot of opposition. And yet Micah was faithful to the task because Micah knew that the power and the strength and the authority that was invested in him was not his own. But it was the authority and power invested in him by the Holy Spirit of God. And then as the Holy Spirit of God spoke through him, he could rebuke the sin of the nation. He could call for repentance. He could say, "Thus saith the Lord." Every once in a while when I'm talking to someone about Christ, they'll say, "Well, that's just your interpretation of the Scriptures." Well, I'm glad it's not just my interpretation of the Scriptures that I'm sharing with them. That I can open up my Bible that is the very Word of God, preserved down to my generation and your generation, that we can take it out and we can point in the Word of God, in the Bible itself, and share with someone, "Look, here's what God says, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God." Based on the authority of God, filled with His power, we can point out the sin of our world. The politically correct thing today, the most prominent, is just simply that sodomites or sodomy is not a sin against God. And yet we can take the very Word of God and we can show them where that's an abomination in the sight of God. They can't say, "Well, that's just your interpretation," because they can see it in black and white if they'll look. And so we can stand in the power of God through the Spirit of God and rebuke the sins of the world. Because it's not until they understand their sin that they're going to realize and recognize their need for a Savior. It goes back to that little child that's born so innocently and yet so guilty with that sin nature. They don't understand their need for salvation until they realize that they're a sinner. But as soon as they realize they're a sinner, as they reach the accountability, then comes the need of the Savior. The world won't get saved if you don't preach on sin in their presence. Yes, ladies, you can be a preacher too. Not behind a pulpit, but you can be a preacher in your home. You can be a preacher in the workplace. You can be a preacher out in the neighborhood. Just simply sharing the Word of God, "Thus saith the Lord." And as Micah said here, "But truly I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." God is calling out ambassadors today who have the courage to just simply do what God has asked them to do. To be a faithful ambassador, because we have a responsibility as an ambassador to speak out for Him against the sin that's going on in our society. Zechariah understood the same thing. If you go to the right a little bit, just before Matthew, Zechariah chapter number 4. Zechariah chapter number 4. Zechariah understood this. Now, Zechariah lived in a little better day. He lived in the day after they returned from the Babylonian captivity. The people immediately set out to rebuild the temple. Then they got distracted and the work went undone for over a decade. God called out Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets of God, to stir the people up to the work. The people responded and did great things for the Lord during this time. But even in times of success, Zechariah understood that the key to his success as a prophet of God, as an ambassador of God, was not in himself. Look what it says in verse number 6 of Zechariah 4. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." These Old Testament prophets understood the necessity of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit had an entirely different ministry to individual believers than He does today back in the Old Testament time. Because He didn't indwell every believer back then like He does today. But these prophets of God knew that if they stood up and spoke of their own account, of the words that they made up in their own mind, that they would be powerless and that they would be failures. But on the other hand, they understood that if they waited on the Holy Spirit of God and let the Holy Spirit of God speak through them, then there would be great power and things would happen. A lot of Christian ambassadors today fail to speak out and are afraid to speak out because they're afraid that if they do, there'll be no power. They're afraid they'll be conquered and defeated and scorned and ridiculed. But if you'll just simply allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and control you and stand up in the power of the Spirit, God will do things through you and you'll see souls saved and you'll see lives changed. And so being an ambassador implies nationality, it implies responsibility, it implies authority. And I kind of mix responsibility and authority together. But it also, fourthly, implies immunity. Immunity. If we have a foreign ambassador here in the United States who's guilty of breaking the law, he'll cry out diplomatic immunity and get off scot-free. We cannot arrest the citizen of another nation. I'd like to suggest this morning that we as Christ's ambassadors also have a certain amount of immunity. Because we always get in our minds this picture, if we go out and knock on doors, that we're going to get arrested. In fact, that was said to me yesterday as we were doing it. And one of the individuals with us said, "Isn't this against the law?" I said, "No, it's not." But that's how we've been brainwashed, that you're not allowed to do that. And there have been times, it was just this summer, if you read the letter from the Lighthouse Legal Ministries, that Cleveland Baptist Church went into to help a small church and knock on doors for a week with their teens. It was you may not have recognized it as that, but they call it the SMITE program. And they go out and they minister with a small church and help them. We're knocking on doors and the chief of police made them stop. He said, "It's against the law until you get a license." It's not the first time it's happened and I'm sure it's not the last time. But when that happens, all we have to do is call a lawyer such as Terry Hamilton of Lighthouse Legal Ministries, and he'll make a call to the city attorney that's caused the offense, and it won't be long, and that police chief that said you can't do it will call, giving you an apology, saying go ahead and do it, it's your legal right, because it is. But we're so brainwashed and everything's going to go bad for us if we try and do it, that people are going to slam doors in our faces, we're going to get arrested, we're going to be thrown in jail, we're going to be thrown out of town or laughed out of town, that we just don't do it. We've got to realize we've got some as ambassadors, we've got some immunity. If God has told us to do something, we better do it and obey Him instead of being afraid of what might happen. Most things don't happen in a church, or I should put this differently. The things that don't happen in a church generally have as their common denominator, people won't do it because they're afraid of what might happen. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about a man who doesn't go out and sow his field because he says there's a lion in the streets. There's no lion in the street. He's just afraid one might come out of the woods or out of the fields and create a little danger should he leave his house. And so he stays in the house. That's foolishness. God calls them slothful. But a lot of Christians are refusing to do what God has told them to do very clearly. You're an ambassador. You have a responsibility. You've been given authority. And you still don't do it. Why don't you do it? Because there's a lion in the street. Is there really a lion out there ready to devour you? Well, you might say 1 Peter chapter 5. That Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's true. The only twist on that is you're devoured if you stay in the house. The only way to conquer this enemy is to get out and do what God has called you to do and do it anyway. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that God placed a specific call on specific individuals like mission work or being a preacher. Every believer is called to be an ambassador. What kind of ambassador have you been? And that's the question I'd like to just leave with you this morning. What kind of ambassador have you been? Have you filled all your days and all your relationships talking about yourself or themselves? Have you represented your King to a lost and dying world who so desperately needs to hear it? If not, why not? There is no excuse that'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What kind of ambassador have you been for your King? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, there's so many different ways that you tell us of our responsibility to share the gospel with others. In the passage before us, you use the illustration of an ambassador. Easy for us to grasp because we have ambassadors in our own society. And we understand, at least to an extent, their roles. And that helps us understand our role to the world about us. Father, help us to be good ambassadors for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.